One of the more important names you will hear today is Quanah Parker. How many know who Quanah Parker is? You gotta be kidding me. One. Wow. The great Comanche war chief. The only war chief that when he surrendered, he taught his people how to farm and how to raise cattle. He surrendered at Fort Sill, Oklahoma. This has nothing to do with the seminar, by the way. He surrendered at Fort Sill, Oklahoma, and he negotiated with the Army, and he negotiated a million-acre reservation for his people, and he taught them how to farm and how to raise cattle and how to lease the excess acreage to cattle barons. Isn't that great? You came here just to get that. Isn't that a... Well, Chris and I have sort of shared the history of all that because it's fascinating. It is really fascinating. And in my travels around the country, I've been doing this for 35 years, and you get in the 50 states, and I've got a love for... I love this country. This is a great, great country. And to travel and take in the Civil War history and the American Indian history is just a real neat privilege and a hobby of mine. And so Chris and I connected on that, and so we like to share stories. And I visited, my wife and I, Fort Sill this last summer, and where he is buried. And he's got this beautiful, beautiful plot, and around him are his war chiefs that served with him during those years in the mid-1800s. You did not want to get caught in western Texas in the mid-1800s, because if you crossed the line in Texas, you didn't come back because of the Comanches. Anyway, it's great history. Aren't you glad you came morning just this morning just to hear that great history? All right, thank you. I love this church. I've been here a couple of times, and I've known Chris and Jean for, I told them this morning, probably 70 plus or minus years. probably what, early 80s, mid 80s? Yeah, okay. So we've had some wonderful times together. He loves the Master's College and Seminary as I do, and so it's just great to be a part of this. And my life is stewardship. I spend my life traveling the country and teaching biblical stewardship principles. And I was graduated from high school in 1960. My dad was a superintendent of, at that time, called the largest die-casting plant in the world, located in Toledo, Ohio. Somewhere around 25,000 employees. And in May of my senior year, he had a heart attack and had to retire. The company offered me a position because they assumed I wouldn't be able to go to college. So I worked in the automotive industry in the 60s in purchasing, and my job was the rear windows for the Ford Thunderbird, the Lincoln Continental, and the Ford Mustang. My job was to buy the component parts, get it assembled, and then shipped up to the River Rouge plant in Detroit to be put into the cars. And while I was doing that, I was going to night school, University of Toledo. Wanted to get my degree in accounting and finance, and so I was going to school. The company was paying for my bill, and I took a course in income tax. I fell in love with income tax. You have to have a screw loose to fall in love with income tax. Started doing income tax returns for my buddies, and in 1966, my pastor asked me to do his return, which I didn't know how to do, and so I had to search the regs. There was no written materials back in those days other than the regs. So I figured out how it's supposed to be done, did his tax return. He was a conference speaker at that time, and he loved to talk, and he told all the pastors where he would speak that he's got a guy in his church that will do your tax return free of charge. After I murdered him, then in the 68, my wife and I moved to Cedarville, Southern Ohio, a Christian school. Sister School of Los Angeles Baptist College at the time, which is Los Angeles Baptist, was the name of the school before Masters. And I taught in the business department for 5 years and worked in administration, and then moved out here to California in 74. Spoke at a conference, a pastor's conference, the DeSillimar Conference Center, Monterey Peninsula, San Francisco. About 500 pastors were there, and they gave me the opening session to teach the preachers about money. So I did a tax seminar. And they allowed a half hour for questions in the program from 10 to 10:30, and those 500 guys asked me questions for 3.5 hours. And I realized how great the need was, came back to my office, and I was inundated. I mean, these guys were from all the states in the West, and it was wonderful. And a couple months later, a pastor said, come to my church and teach my people what the Bible says about money. So in the fall of 1975, I launched the Family Finance Seminar Series, the same year that Larry Burkett launched his ministry out of Atlanta, Georgia. I knew Larry well. He's with the Lord now. Larry was a big help to my ministry. And mine's private. His was public. He was radio, books, all that. And mine, you don't see our ministry advertised. We just focus on certain pastors in their churches, pastors with Chris's commitment to theology, and guys that come out of the Shepherd's Conference and all that, and Master Sem grads. And so that's what our focus is. And so we do taxes for pastors from, I think, 50 states, and I think missionaries serving in 76 foreign countries. So it's a great, great, great privilege. And no charge. It's all free. The foundation covers all that. And so out of that comes a request to come to their churches and do the finance seminars. And that's what you're going to get today. You're going to get an overview of biblical finance. And then this afternoon at 2 o'clock, you can get that will and trust seminar. I just want to encourage you in that, folks. In California, you pass away, you do not want your estate to go through probate. You want to circumvent the probate process, and that's what the living trust does for you. And we'll explain that all to you at 2 o'clock. And it won't be long. It's only about a 30, 35-minute seminar. Then we'll allow time for Q&A. And I'll introduce you to a guy who's been part of Grace Church for 25 years, very active in the church. He has a service that he provides, and he will do a trust for anybody in any church that I speak in California. And he'll do it for $750. That's all the legal work. He has an attorney that works with him in his business, and they'll do the whole thing. Now, you're talking about a trust, pour-over will, durable power of health, durable power of attorney. You're talking about that new HIPAA agreement that came out in 07. Do you realize, folks, if I'm traveling and I'm in Jacksonville, Florida, and I get hospitalized, that my wife cannot get update on my health condition without a signed HIPAA agreement? Are you aware of that? Well, we'll cover all that this afternoon and show you how that works and how important that is. And so there'll be a handout for you, and you'll get all that at the afternoon service. MacArthur had me do a series on stewardship a couple of years ago. It's two CD series. The first CD is the family finance stuff. Second CD is the wills and trust. They're for sale. They're $20. They're out there by the book table, so you're welcome to them if you want. Okay, just come through the worst recession of my lifetime. The worst recession since the Great Depression. Many of you know that. I went to work in 1960. My first recession that I experienced was in 1961, and I didn't know what a recession was. I was going to University of Toledo, and I learned what a recession was. Two consecutive quarters of decline in gross domestic product. That's a recession. Gross domestic product is the sale of all goods and services in our country. You go to a Starbucks and you buy a cup of coffee, that goes to the gross domestic product. Buy a house, gross domestic product. Buy gas at the pump, gross domestic product. All sales of goods and services. That needs to keep growing. If you have two consecutive months of downturn, that's called a recession. People, the average length of recession is 12 months. We've had six since 1960. This one that we just went through that started in 07 is by far the worst that this country has experienced since the Depression. 50 months plus. Some people say we're out of recession. Some people say we're not. When you got 92 million people in this country who've removed themselves from the workforce, even looking for jobs, that doesn't tell me we're out of recession. So the average length is 12 months. This one was 50 months plus. People, this is the greatest story ever told economically as a country in the history of the world, America. We are the most prosperous. We are the most generous. When a worldwide catastrophe occurs, who is the first to respond with the most and the quickest? America. America. Why? Because we're so prosperous and because we're so generous. Free enterprise, capitalism, needs a recession every number of years to remain healthy. That's a must. Why? Economies overheat. They build too many cars. Contractors build too many houses, too many shopping centers. And that overheats the economy. It needs a cooling off period. It's called a recession. Very healthy. But you want it around no more than 12 months, not 50 months. So this one's been unusually long and unusually deep, primarily created by two congressmen. If you remember, Roosevelt. Remember that you people have been around a while? Roosevelt, a chicken in every pot. Remember that statement? That was his slogan. These two guys wanted a house in every family. So they forced lenders to make loans to people in this country who they knew couldn't pay those loans back. So we had the mortgage debacle, which threw this country into serious, serious recession. And so that's what took place. When I was in college, our country talked in terms of millions of dollars of debt. It wasn't long before they began talking in terms of billions of dollars of debt. Now we're talking in terms of trillions of dollars of debt. A friend of mine told me he introduced himself to a friend from Brazil. He said, "I want you to meet a Brazilian." The guy says, "How much money is that?" You'd never heard that one before, did you? $1 trillion is a one followed by 12 zeros. A million seconds ago, people, was 12 days. A billion seconds ago was 32 years. A trillion seconds ago, 32,000 years. Think about that one. And we're 32,000 years in seconds times 17 in debt in this country. You've got $2 trillion of funny money running through our system. Money that was printed to fund stimulus, which did absolutely nothing for our economy. $2 trillion. It's got to be paid back someday. You're going to see increases in taxes. You've already seen it in California. You're going to see some inflation. I've taught economics for years at college level. When you got too much money chasing too few goods, that creates inflation. We've got too much money chasing too few goods right now. What's controlled interest rates and inflation is the Federal Reserve. Bernanke, who retires at the end of this month, he has been buying $85 billion worth of bonds every month to control interest rates and inflation. That's going to stop. In fact, it already has this month. When that slows down, that purchasing, you're going to see an increase in interest rates. You're going to see an increase in inflation. So, folks, we're going to see inflation, hopefully controlled, and an increase in interest rates. Our interest rates are unreasonable right now. It's unreasonable. You can borrow money to buy a house at all-time low interest rates, 3.5%, 4%. Yet you put your money in a bank, you're not even getting 1%, about 0.6% in many banks. So you're going to see some changes. Flip back the Old Testament, book of Leviticus, and you study it, and you look at that, and you will discover that those people paid taxes to the government, not to the church, in the tune of about 25% of their income went to taxes. You'll read 10% for widows and orphans, 10% to fund celebrations, 10% for other needs every 3 years. So about 23 1/3%, you remember that. If you read that text, farmers did not harvest their crops to bare ground. They left crops unharvested so that the poor could walk through their fields and glean what was left to feed their families. So you could say those people paid 25% of their income went to taxes, which means 75% of their income was for discretionary use. Now let's fast forward to today. Average American pays around 25% in income taxes. Well, you say, "I pay more than that." Yes, some do. Got to remember, 51% of the people in this country pay no taxes, zero taxes. They get handouts, earned income credits, child tax credits, food stamps, all of that. So 51% of this culture pays no taxes. So you could say the average American taxes is about 25%, which means 75% of our income is for discretionary use. Here's the issue. If we're going to see our discretionary income begin to shrink a bit because of inflation, because of taxes, the question that God's people need to be asking, how am I going to be able to continue to support my church? How am I going to be able to continue to support missionaries to schools like the Master Seminary if my discretionary income is going to begin to shrink a bit? I'll tell you how. We all need to get back to the basics of biblical stewardship. How we live, how we make choices, our lifestyle, because we're here to glorify the name of Jesus Christ. It's not about self. It's about impacting His kingdom. Amen? Amen? So let me show you some of the principles that I have taught all these years. Take your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 to 24 are my six favorite verses on the subject of biblical stewardship. Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 to 24. By the way, I'll tell you this story. Someone asked me if I was going to repeat it in second service. When you travel as much as some of us do, things happen. And this has nothing to do with my seminar either. It's like Quanah Parker. I was speaking in Rolling Meadows, Illinois. And Monday morning, I was taken to the airport, and I walked up to the American Airlines to check my baggage. And I had come out Friday on American and going back on Monday, and they lost me. I appeared nowhere on their computer. And I said, you know, folks, I've been traveling for 30-plus years, and I've never had this happen to me. And they said, yeah, it is unusual. And I showed them my boarding pass from Friday coming out. Well, they lost me. They didn't have me. And I said, well, I need to get back to L.A. They said, well, coach is full. And I said, do you have a seat in first class? They said, we do. I said, it's your responsibility to move me up to first class to get me back home. And they did. I go to the plane, and I get on, and I sit down in the first class seat. The seat next to me is empty. Just before they close the cabin door, a guy comes in and he sits down next to me. And I look at him and I say, what do you do for a living? He said, I'm in the movie industry. And I said, really? I said, are you making a living? He says, I'm surviving. So we take off now and he looks at me and he says, what do you do for a living? So I told him. And he was interested in my ministry. So we talked almost nonstop. Get back to LAX, pull up to the gate. And just before they open the cabin door, the stewardess says to us in first class, just be seated for just a few seconds. And she escorts this guy off the plane. My first clue. I get up to leave, and the guy across the aisle from me is laughing. And he says to me, don't you know who that was? And I said, no. He says, that was Tom Cruise. So I said, who's Tom Cruise? I had no clue who this guy was. And he's laughing. He says, we were eavesdropping on your conversation, and we knew you didn't know who he was. And it didn't take long for us to figure out that he knew you didn't know who he was. I'm surviving. What, he owned the airlines, probably. What's he get, $15, $20 million a film? Poor guy. Oh, I'm making it. Church of Scientology, I did not know that. He talked the language. He talked about the gospel. He talked about his Bible. He wanted to know if I'd come to his church. And, you know, what we don't know. My kids say, Dad, quit telling that story. That's an embarrassment to the family. Okay, Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 to 24. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is clear or good, your whole body is full of light. If your eye is bad or cloudy, some translations say cloudy, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? Verse 24, no one can serve two masters, for either will hate the one and love the one, other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. Cannot serve God and mammon, cannot serve God and treasures, cannot serve God and money. You could summarize these six verses like this. You could look at verses 19 and 20 and say, earthly treasures corrupt. Money controls your life, people. It could eventually corrupt your life. Money does that. Money controls your life. You become a schemer. And God hates that form of behavior. You can look at verses 22 and 23 and you can say yearning for earthly treasures could cause you to lose your spiritual vision. You can look at verse 24 and you can say money can even draw you away from any interest in serving Christ. So if you buy into the materialistic mentality of our day, and this culture is overwhelmed with materialism, it could corrupt your life. Next step, you could lose what vision God has given you to serve Him with. The end result could even draw you away from serving Christ. When you look at verses 19 and 20, it talks about laying up treasures on earth versus laying up treasures in heaven. In verse 19, we're discouraged to lay up treasures on earth. You could almost say prohibited. Treasures on earth are temporary. Treasures on earth have no redeeming value whatsoever. Treasures on earth are the cars we drive, the homes we live in, the pension plans we drive or we own, the clothes we wear. None of that has any redeeming value whatsoever. Folks, you came into this world with nothing. You will leave it with nothing. You'll never see a hearse pulling a U-Haul, right? Verse 20, however, we're encouraged, if not commanded, to lay up treasures in heaven. Treasures in heaven are eternal. So the question you could be asking yourself is, what are treasures in heaven? Treasures in heaven are people. Treasures in heaven are ultimately people. Nothing precedes us to heaven except people. Nothing will follow us to heaven except people. So I could say to you today, Christians should buy people for heaven. How do we do that? By investing our lives and our resources in the Lord's work. Remember the day you accepted Jesus Christ. A new heart, occupied now by the Holy Spirit. Things began to change. No, you didn't fully understand the Lordship of Christ. That's a process. Sanctification is a process. But things began to change. Your goals, your priorities, your view of life, your choices, all began to take on a new dimension. Verses 22 and 23 talks about the lamp of the body is the eye. If your eye is clear or good, your body is full of light. Eye is bad or cloudy, body's full of darkness. What's he talking about there? Well, we all have two eyes. That's how we understand the things about us. I've traveled this country. You've heard that. I love Civil War. I love Indian history. I enjoy that by and large through my eyesight. I've seen a lot of it. I also have a spiritual eye. It's my heart. You have a spiritual eye. It's your heart. It's the eye of our soul. It's through our spiritual eye, our heart, that God's truth comes to us. How do we come to grips with the mysteries in the Word of God? How do we come to understand that? Things like creation? Things like God never had a beginning? God sent His Son, Jesus Christ, God, man? Wow! God reveals those truths to us through His Scripture into our spiritual eye, our heart, the eye of our very soul. And if our spiritual eye, our heart, is cloudy, it could be because we're materialistic. In fact, the clouds can be so prevalent that the truth of God's Word has a difficult time shining through, like money controlling our life. But if our spiritual eye, our heart, is clear, that means we have a hunger for the things of God. We read His Word, we meditate upon His Word, we memorize His Word. Our passion is to mirror the Word of God to the culture. That's a believer with a clear eye. Verse 24 talks about divided loyalties. You can't serve God in mammon. You can't serve God in treasures. You can't have a clear eye and a cloudy eye. You can't have one foot on earth and the other foot in heaven. It compartmentalizes your life. People, our life is not to be compartmentalized. It's a package that glorifies Jesus Christ. Don't ever come to me and say, Jim, I'm faithful to Faith Bible. I'm into my devotions every morning. I love Jesus Christ. I'm out of control financially, but I'm okay. No, you're not. No, you're not. You just compartmentalize your life. It comes back to the heart. It always comes back to the heart. It's a package. It's a package. The principles of biblical stewardship boil down to two main issues: generosity and contentment. Biblical stewardship starts with understanding the basic principle of generosity. When you study all the verses, 2,350 verses in the Bible about money and material possessions, there's a common theme. It's generosity. It's not how much I have, It's how generous I am with what I have. The second principle is contentment. 1 Timothy 6. Contentment, biblical contentment, is synonymous with obedience. Biblical contentment says I'm focused on others, not myself. That's biblical contentment. So I understand generosity. Everything starts from there because I'm dealing with the right heart. My heart is right. Biblical stewardship. I'm generous. I'm generous because I'm content. I'm content with where God has me. I'm content in the good times. I'm content in the tough times because I know God is sovereign. I know He's in control. I know He has a purpose in everything. I understand that. I believe that. That starts the process of biblical stewardship. You know, one of the most misunderstood verses in our culture is Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Remember that? It's convoluted in this culture. You see it in placards in football stadiums, baseball stadiums, soccer stadiums. You even see it in the eyeshadow of some professional athletes. They look at that verse as a success verse. How I can be successful, how I can make the team, how I can make all this money, how I can accomplish my goals. That's not what Philippians 4:13 is all about. Philippians 4:13 is a contentment verse. How do I respond when I lose my job? How do I respond when I lose my health? How do I respond when I get injured? How do I respond when I don't make the team? That's Philippians 4:13. It's not success, it's contentment. It gets convoluted. It really does. Generosity, contentment. If I'm generous and I'm content, I share in two distinct benefits. Love from God. God loves me in a unique way. Remember, God loves a cheerful giver. The Greek word for cheerful is hilarious. God loves a hilarious giver. It's not the guy that comes in that back door, sits down in a chair and says, oh, you come to Faith Bible, and then they'll pray and they'll sing some songs and they'll ask you for your money. They always ask you for your money. No, it's the guy who comes in that back door, sits down in the chair and he says, another opportunity to give. Another opportunity to give to the needy. Another opportunity to give to missions. Another opportunity to give to my church so I can impact California for Jesus Christ. United States, the world. Hey, I can do that. I can even double it. That's what he's talking about. It's the right heart. Generosity, contentment. Two benefits when you're generous. God loves a cheerful giver. God loves you in a unique way. And number two, the abundant grace of God. 2 Corinthians 9. The abundant grace of God. You sow, you reap. That's the principle. God has grace in your heart and in your life. You sow, you reap. If you're generous, God will allow you to continue to be generous. You're generous, you receive generosity. That's how it works. Very simple. It's very basic. It's what the Bible teaches. What the Bible teaches. So it comes back to the heart. Always comes back to the heart. Generosity, contentment. Now, let's look at it in a practical way. Take your notes in your bulletin. Let's look at it in a very practical way. Let's put it to work practically. Matthew 6, the principle of contentment, the principle of generosity. God loves you in a unique way. The abundant grace of God. Folks, you never give to get. That's wrong motive. Because what you get back from God because of your generosity may not be material. God may give you that extra measure of faith when you need it. He may give you the ability to love the unlovable. He may give you courage when you need to be a testimony. He may give you strength when you're tired. He may give you wisdom, zeal, enlightenment. All that grace God is able to bestow on those He loves and those He loves uniquely. In fact, God is able to bestow so much of that on us, we never have to fear about dispensing it. People, that's how we do good works after we're saved. That's the whole principles in 1 Corinthians 16:2 and 2 Corinthians 9. All right, that's the biblical perspective. Now let's look at the practical side. Look at your first page. Let's live it now. Let's put it to practical use. What is a credit score? What is a credit score? It's a report that shows your credit history. How do lenders know they can even loan you any money? How do lenders know what interest rate to charge you? How do lenders know whether you're not a deadbeat or whatever? Your credit score. Your credit score tells them everything about you. Folks, they know everything about us. This is the age of technology. Everybody has one. Goes from 300 to 850, the score. 720 or higher is the best rating, results in the lowest interest. What's the big deal? Person with a 720 score versus a person with a 520 score on a $100,000 mortgage can save as much as $85,000 in interest over the life of the loan because they have a lower interest rate because they have a good credit score. Monthly payment can be as much as $235 less because of a good credit score. I've done more counseling. Grace Church people. I'm a member of Grace Church. Grace Church people need financial counseling? You better believe it. Better believe it. Yeah, I've done more counseling in the last 3 years than I probably have in the previous 30 because of the recession. And most of my counselors don't have a clue what a credit score is. Don't have a clue. What impacts your credit score? Late payments have the biggest impact. Credit card misuse has the biggest impact. You'll never hear me be anti-credit cards. I'm not anti-credit cards. I have credit cards. But I don't charge it unless I can pay it when I get the bill. People, I have never paid a dime of interest on a credit card. I will not do that. If I can't pay it back, I don't use it. It doesn't come out of my wallet. Very simple. Number two, don't use more than a third of your available credit. Say you have three credit cards. Let's say you can charge up to $2,500 on each credit card. So you can charge a total of $7,500 on three credit cards. You owe $1,250 on this one, $1,250 on this one, and nothing on this one. And you're past the grace period, so you're paying some interest. So you owe $2,500 on $7,500 of available credit, your ratio is one-third. $2,500 over $7,500. According to the credit score companies, you're within the ratios. You're not using the third credit card, so you cancel it. Now you owe $2,500 on $5,000 of available credit. Your ratio just went to one-half. Your credit score plummets. Because according to their statistics, you become a bigger risk. It's a numbers game. It's all a numbers game. Number three, consolidating loans and canceling credit cards can be a negative for that reason. But I tell people to cancel cards if you don't use them. Number four, you can download your credit report for free once a year. You want to do that. See what your credit score is to see what they show on there. Maybe they'll show you late when you weren't late. Maybe they'll show a loan on there that's not your loan. Treat your credit as a valuable asset. Know about your credit score. This is not in your handout. What's usury? Usury is exorbitant interest. What are usury laws? Every state has one except three. Nevada, Delaware, and New Jersey don't have usury laws, which means they can charge any interest they want. California's usury law is 18%. Retailers in California cannot charge consumers more than 18% interest on a loan. They charge you 19%, you have recourse. 18% is usually along California. I have a credit card. It's a Citibank MasterCard. It's an Advantage, American Airlines. For every dollar I charge in this card, I get a point. For every airplane ticket I buy with this card, I get a point for every mile I fly. For every 25,000 points, I get a free coach ticket anywhere American flies. My wife and I get 4 to 5 free tickets a year off this credit card. It costs us $35 a year. So when I fly out of Burbank or LAX and fly over Las Vegas, where I pay my bill, I wave out the window and thank them for their free ticket. They call me a moocher. They call me a moocher because I don't give them any interest. I love it. My billing cycle starts the 23rd of the month and ends the 22nd of the following month. My current billing cycle will end January 22nd. On the 23rd, I will download my credit card statement. I will have until the 12th of February to pay it. I have free use of that money in the meantime. Okay? So let's say I download it on the 23rd and I owe $3,001. I'm in a hurry. I'm traveling. I write a check for $3,000, send it to Citibank, the Lakes, Nevada. They credit my account. And on the 13th of February, I still owe a dollar. What happens? I can pay interest on all those charges and pay a late fee. Let's say I owe $3,001, and on the 10th of February, I write a check for $3,001, and I send it to Citibank. They get it on the 13th. It was due the 12th. I pay a bigger late fee, and I pay interest on all those charges. It's a numbers game. It's a total numbers game. Why are most of the headquarters located in Nevada, Delaware, New Jersey? No usury laws. No usury laws. It's a game they play. It's a game they play. Go to your next page. How do you project your retirement? I call it the 80% rule. You want 80% of your income when you retire. And I know retirement's not in the Bible. I understand that. The goal of a believer should become financially independent so you can donate your services to the Lord's work. But stewardship says I still provide for my future because I might not have the health to work past the 60s or whatever. So the goal is 80% of my 80% of my income now when I retire. In this case, it's $50,000 a year. I know that doesn't work real well here, but I'm all over the country. I'm in North Dakota, you name it. So 80% of 50 is 40,000. This guy needs 40,000 of income when he retires. So your income goes up, obviously the number goes up because you're of the percentage. How do you fund 40,000? Start with Social Security. People, don't believe everything that talking hairdos tell you on television. That's all they are. They're talking hairdos. They read it all from a script. And they all look good. All look good. Social Security will be here. Why? It has to be here. Why? If Social Security goes away, we have collapsed economically. We have collapsed. 45 million senior citizens get Social Security benefits in this country. Do you know what would happen if 45 million senior citizens stopped getting their Social Security checks? This world would be plunged into a massive depression. A depression. There's an old saying. If I owe you $1,000, I'm in trouble. If I owe you $10,000, you're in trouble. You get that? We owe China $1.3 trillion today. $1.3 trillion. 45,000 years in seconds. We owe Japan over $1 trillion. We owe Russia over $300 billion. In 2007, we didn't owe Russia a dime. We don't pay our senior citizens? What would you be asking if you were China? How are we going to get our money back? They would call their loans. We couldn't pay those loans. We would be plunged. They would redeem all their bonds that they've bought from us. You'd plunge it into a worldwide depression. Will they fix Social Security? Sure. Why? They don't have a choice. What we need are politicians that can do what's best for this country without looking at the polls. That's what we need. Takes courage to do that. So this guy's going to fund his 40,000 starting with Social Security. 2160 years, probably a little low. He's going to need another 18,400 line five. You take 18,500 divided by 0.05%, you get 368,000. This guy needs $368,000 in a retirement account generating 5% a year to reach his goal of 40,000. When you hear these pundits say you need $1 million in a retirement plan, that's baloney. If you can live in Bel Air or wherever, sure, yeah. But no. You don't need $1 million in retirement fund to retire. That's garbage. Go down the bottom. We want to reach your goal of $368,000. Start putting money in a retirement plan. $2,000 a year, generating 8% annual income. You won't do that today, but you should over your lifetime. These rates will change. $2,000 a year for 25 years, you should have about $169,000 in a retirement plan. You need double that, put $4,000 a year. You know, my life is taxes. You know, my bedtime reading is Master Tax Guide. If you can't sleep, get a copy. You won't get through the first two paragraphs and you'll sleep like a baby. If you understand what you're reading, you'll wake up every 2 hours and cry. How's that? I get this call during tax season. I get it every year. I'll get it this year several times. Pastor says, call Jim and ask him that question. Guy, he's from IBM. Jim, I work for IBM. If I put in 6% of my salary into IBM's matching pension plan, they'll match it. They'll match it. He pauses. Think that's a good deal? I'd say, no, it's terrible. Why would you want to double your money? That guy's elevator is a good quart low. Then go to the top floor. A few fries short of a happy meal. That's an incredible question. I have a friend of mine who works for Boeing. He does seminars for Boeing employees, 50,000 employees in the Seattle area. He does seminars to teach them to participate in Boeing's matching pension plan. 61% do not. 53% of the people in this country who work for companies who have matching pension plans don't participate. You know why? Lack of discipline and credit card debt. They're loony birds. What in the world are they thinking? Live for today. Their motto is, I want what I want. I want it now. I'm even willing to go into debt to get what I want now. That's what they've been taught. We're not taught good principles in this culture. Look at our government. Borrow, borrow, borrow. Next page. I'm not passionate, so don't get me wrong here. Budget worksheet. Oh, he's going to talk about budgeting. Man, oh, man. Yeah, you better believe it. I've had a budget for 50 years. My wife and I celebrated our 50th anniversary last March. We had a budget for 50 years. We had a budget before we were married. Year and a half of engagement, we sat down and talked about all the issues that we thought would affect our marriage financially. How much are we going to give to the church? We're going to live on a budget. What kind of cars we're going to buy? I was in the automotive industry. Honey, we're going to buy cars that meet our needs, not to massage our ego. This is how we did our budget. Folks, round it off to the nearest dollar. Monitor your spending for the next 3 months. Start February 1st. After 3 months, you'll commit it to memory. You'll commit it to memory. Stewardship says, I know where my money goes. If someone says, I don't know where my money goes, what they're admitting is they're poor stewards. That's not biblical. My wife and I know our cash flow. She's here. Take her outside. Ask us questions independent of each other. How much money is left in a checking account? She can tell you and I can tell you. What paychecks are yet to come in this month? She can tell you and I can tell you. What bills are yet due this month? I can tell you in detail. She can come pretty close. She doesn't know, she goes to the worksheet. What does that mean? My wife and I know our cash flow. We know when we can give more money to the grandkids. And that never ends. We know we can do more. Hey, Papa, I grab a hold of my wallet. We know we can eat in a nicer restaurant, stay in a nicer motel, do more for the Lord's work, because we know our cash flow. Folks, that's biblical stewardship. That's what it's all about. Come on, it's not rocket science. Do this little worksheet for 3 months, you'll begin to commit it to memory. Go through the year cycle, you'll know where your money goes and when it goes there. My wife and I can tell you right now, October is our biggest outgo of money. This is our biggest outgo. Why? We pay our taxes. Half's due in December, as you know. Half's due in April. We pay them all in October. We pay December's bill and April's bill. Why? I want to deduct out of my tax return. So I know we're going to have a big outgo on real estate taxes in October. My annual payment of my life insurance is due in October. My long-term care insurance is due in October. My wife and I have long-term care insurance. It's something you've got to think about, folks. We know that. Doesn't surprise us. That's what this does for you. Next page. Now, let me give you some practical tips. Practical tips. Have a budget. Proverbs 24, 3 and 4. Have a budget. Number two, get out of debt. There's good debt and bad debt. I define debt a little bit differently than others. I don't call a mortgage a debt. I call it an obligation. You have a mortgage payment, you have a monthly obligation. You make your monthly payment. If you can't make your payment, you had no business borrowing that money. If you're upside down in your mortgage, which a lot of people are because of this debacle, and you got to file a short sale, I've counseled many people to file a short sale. I've counseled people through foreclosure. I have counseled some Christians to file bankruptcy. Oh, whoa, boy, he's unspiritual. Come on. I drive out of here this afternoon. My wife and I are on our way home. I get in an automobile accident. I kill a guy. I'm responsible. And his family sues my estate for $5 million, and they win. My insurance covers me for $1 million. What do I do with a $4 million judgment? I can't deal with that. Bankruptcy. Chapter 7, bankruptcy. My wife goes on to kidney dialysis. She runs up a $2 million hospital bill. My health insurance covers me for $1 million, or covers her for $1 million. I can't deal with a $1 million judgment from a hospital. How am I deal with that? At 5, 6, 7% interest. I can't deal with that. That's what bankruptcy's for. Those hospitals, those companies have provision for that. What about frivolous living? Different issue. I counsel people who I counsel to go through bankruptcy. They don't have an option. They don't have an option. I counseled a guy just a couple weeks ago. He's upside down, unbelievably upside down. Then he accepts Christ. He wants to get his heart right. And I meet with him. I say, I want to see a changed heart, which I saw. I've done it with believers who get upside down, carelessness. I want to see a changed heart. I've counseled someone to file bankruptcy. They don't have an option. What are they going to do? Now, if you've got to file bankruptcy because of frivolous living, that's a different issue. You lived high off the bar, high off the hog, cruises and all that kind of stuff. You got to pay that money back. Even though legally you're out from underneath it, integrity, ethics says you pay that money back. It may take you 10 years, but you pay it back. So yeah, I've counseled bankruptcy, short sales. Get out of debt. Get out of bad debt. Bad debt is credit card debt. You have credit card debt that goes past the grace period. Nothing wrong with credit cards. It floats your cash between paychecks. I've used credit cards all my life. As you know, I get 5 free tickets off this thing. So you know I'm charging a lot of money on credit cards. Don't pay a dime of interest. It's just good stewardship. But if I owe credit card debt that's at interest, I've eaten the food, I've worn the clothes, I've taken the trip, that's bad debt. That will control your life. Number 3, number 4, are you 50 with a little retirement set aside? Get your head out of the sand. Biblical stewardship says you start providing for your future. Number 5, hew an up-to-date will and living trust. We'll do that at 2 o'clock. Number 6, be afraid of credit cards. Respect them. Great tools are terrible masters. And for most people in their country, they're terrible masters because they misuse them. You know what? You kids here that are students are going to be students. Nothing wrong with borrowing money to get your bachelor's degree. That's an investment in your future. You go out of school, you pay the debt back. I spoke to the Master's Chapel not long ago, and I told the kids, I said, hey, listen to me. Once you get about $12,000 to $15,000 in educational debt, you're bumping the line for a bachelor's degree. Shouldn't go above that. Guys, falling in love with one of these co-eds, and you both have college debt, get her a job. Everything she earns goes to pay off both your debt. You get it paid off, and you break up, guys, you're debt free. The guys applauded. The girls did not applaud. Number 7. Learn to procrastinate on discretionary purchases. Hey, if a decision is right today, it'll be right next week. Don't be pressured into make a decision you're not ready to make. Salesmen, bless their hearts, wonderful people, add a lot to our society and a lot to our culture. They go to seminars to learn how to sell. They go to seminars to learn how to tug on our emotions. We don't go to seminars to learn how to resist that. So we're vulnerable to that. My wife and I go to the Valencia Mall. We go into a store. We see something we want to buy. If it costs more than $50, we take one more walk around the store before we make the purchase. The minute you leave the store, you've taken the emotion out of it. Now you start thinking, do we really need it? Is it that important? There have been hundreds of times we would get home and she would say to me, hey, you know, we never got back to that store. And my response is that was very real important purchase, right? No, it didn't matter because we forgot about it. That's how it works. That's discipline. Buy a home, not a castle. Buy a home, not a castle. Have an emergency fund and plan ahead for special events. We got married. Our financial plan on our marriage said 50% of our cash wedding gifts seeds our emergency fund. That was in 1963. We got $1,000 in cash wedding gifts. A lot of money back then. A lot of money today. We took $500 and put it on an emergency fund. Our goal was to get it to $1,500 and then $5,000. We took the other $500 to spend it on our honeymoon. 1963, a $500 honeymoon was a nice honeymoon. Today it wouldn't get you out of town. Summary. Give to the Lord's work. Starts the process. Number two, take care of the needs of your family. Number three, protect your family from a catastrophic occurrence, premature disability, premature death. Number four, plan ahead. Plan for the future. Have a retirement plan. Have an estate plan. Be generous. Be a giver. That starts it. Take care of the needs of your family. Protect your family from a catastrophic occurrence. Plan for the future. Now listen to me. If money controls your life, if credit cards control your life, you can't do any of these. You can't be a giver. You're not taking care of the needs of your family like you should. Can't protect your family from a catastrophic occurrence because you can't afford the premiums. Can't plan for the future. Probably don't participate in a retirement plan. Probably don't have a will or a trust because credit cards control your life. Come on. It's not rocket science. It's discipline. The Christian walk is a disciplined walk. Don't ever come to me and say, I'm out of control financially, but I'm okay spiritually. Baloney. Money controls your life. You can't let it do that. Amen? Amen. You bet. We live in a wonderful country with a wonderful future. Sure, we've got some challenges. Sure, we got some warts. But you know what? People, we live in a five-star resort in this country compared to the rest of the world. You think about it. I get up in the morning, I turn on television, I know what to wear. I know what to wear the next 2 weeks. My health insurance, my health coverage, best in the world, even with Obamacare, best in the world. Best in the world. Traffic lights, safety, protection. Hey, nothing like it in the world. We have our warts, sure. But you know what? God is sovereign. He's in control. Don't dwell on that. Don't dwell on the negative side. The world needs the gospel, needs our testimony, needs our life. Father, thank you.